This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, Acts chapter 9. Let's stand together. Acts chapter number 9, and we'll look at one verse, and that's verse number 31. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. Now, you bear with me still. I still have a little bit of that blurred vision from some of the medicine that I'm taking and having to wear these readers, so you bear with us a little bit. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Ready? Here we go. The Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." Watch this now. "And were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in comfort of the Holy Ghost were," what's the next word, church? "Multiplied. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost." And the Bible says they were multiplied. I want you to be seated. I want to start a little mini-series on our Wednesday night, and I want to entitle this 2020 Vision. And that is, it's 2020, we're in a brand new year, and I would hope that we would have some type of vision that we would want to achieve for the Lord. I talked to some folks this week. They called me on the phone and said, "You know, Brother David, I got some things that I'd like to share with you, some things that God has placed upon my heart." Sister Judy was one of them who called me, and she said, "You know, I want to do some more things with women. I want to encourage women. I want to try to strengthen their resolve and their faith and try to relate to them and help them." And it's encouraging as a pastor when people call you and say, "You know, the Lord's placed something on my heart here in 2020. And so I thought it would be a great idea for us to take a couple Wednesday nights out and just talk about 2020 vision. What the Bible says we ought to be doing as we draw close to the Lord and walk with the Lord. So you follow along with me tonight, and let's bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to talk about seeing the big picture. Seeing the big picture. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray, God, that you would bless us and encourage us as we look into the Word of God. And Lord, we know tonight that our blessings are not primarily material, but they are spiritual. So Father, I pray that you would empower us with your Word. God, that you would give us what we need on the outside so it can be manifested, Lord, or on the inside so it can be manifested on the outside. We pray for your glory, Lord, to be revealed among the nations of the earth and our community, within our homes and our heart and our families. We pray for your power to prevail. Lord, lead us and guide us, Lord, like only you can. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, if you look back at history, you will find out that much of history, you'll find that those who did the most for God, and even in a secular realm and in a spiritual realm, those who've done the most and made an impact upon our nation, our churches, our communities, are those who were visionaries. These individuals who had the unique ability to see what could be. You look at the Bible and you find a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the greatest visionaries in the Bible. He seen the broken walls of Jerusalem, how the gates were burned with fire, how people were living in poverty and despair. And as he went out there that night and surveyed the land, and he looked at the ash on the ground, and he looked at the gates burned with fire, he could actually see what the city could become when people begin to work together. And you'll find that history proves that visionaries, those are the men and women that make a difference. Whether it's some type of innovation, whether it's a new invention, whatever it may be, it is those that can see beyond the impossibilities that's made the greatest impact, not only in secular society, but also within the church. There's one leadership guru by the name of Stephen Covey who said this. He said, "Personal leadership is not a single experience. It is rather the ongoing process of keeping your vision and your values before you, aligning your life to be congruent with those most important things." And I agree with him. What leadership is taking that vision and the values that you hold true and keeping them before you on a day-to-day basis and then lining your life up with that vision and that value. You need to know tonight that our vision and our value comes from the pages of the Word of God. And so what we need to say tonight is this: we are keeping the vision of the Word of God and the values of the Word of God before us. And we're doing everything we can to line our lives up with the pages of the Word of God. That's what it means to see the big picture. It is those that understand the world through the lens of Scripture. It is those that read the Bible and understand this is what God wants me to do. This is my responsibility. If nobody else does it, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Those men and women who are spiritual visionaries, those men and women who have the ability to see beyond the impossible, those men and women who can see the big picture, it is those people that make the greatest impact within the world. And my prayer is in 2020 that this church becomes those types of individuals, that we're able to see beyond the impossibilities, we're able to do the radical, we're able to grab a hold of the hand of God and see the big picture that God has called us to. I want to ask you this question tonight. What do you think Parkway Baptist would look like if every single member in our church saw the big picture? I'm talking about the big picture of excelling in ministry, the big picture of enhancing our facilities, the big picture of encouraging our families. How about the big picture of enriching our community, or the big picture of engaging in ministry? If we were to hold on to all of those things, the ministry opportunities would be unprecedented. Can you imagine what our church would look like if every single member, I'm talking from the oldest to the youngest, that everybody grabs a hold of this vision and sees the big picture. You see the second one on the list there, enhancing our facilities. A few weeks ago, I met with our leaders, and I said, listen, one of the number one things that we need to do in 2020, we need to improve our children's ministry. When I look around at our church and I see some of the things that we need, I really believe that our children's ministry is one of the areas that we need to improve on. Why? Because we need the ability to minister to young families. We need the ability to take these young families with young children and be able to train them and teach them about the timeless truths of the Word of God. And so we've got to invest. We've got to make sure that we are pouring our money into it. We've got to make sure that we are volunteering. We've got to make sure that we are on our knees praying and asking God to help us to do our very best so that we can minister to children. Why do you say that's important? Because there is a generation today that is lost without God, and they will die and split hell wide open if somebody won't step up and stand out and make a difference. And I, by one, want to be one of those individuals. So we can't sit, soak, and sour on the pew. We've got to get up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe us, say amen. And so we begin talking about that, enhancing our facilities, encouraging our families, enriching our community, and especially engaging in missions. The ministry opportunities would be just unprecedented if all of us would come together. You know, there was a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby, and many of you probably heard about her. In 1869, Fanny Crosby was the blind gospel songwriter, and she was speaking to a group one night, and she felt compelled within that meeting to say, if there's any young men out there struggling spiritually, wanting to know more about Jesus, you come and see me after the service, and I will tell you about Christ. Well, lo and behold, there was an 18-year-old boy that walked up to the front and met Fanny Crosby, and he said this to her. He said, Miss Crosby, did you mean me? Were you talking about me? Because I promised my mother that I would meet her in heaven. But as I am now, that will be impossible. That night, Fanny Crosby told that young man about Jesus. And the young man became a believer. He trusted Christ as a Savior. And that moment of winning that young boy to the Lord really spoke to Fanny Crosby. She went home that night, and all she could think about was this young 18-year-old boy coming to know Christ. And she wondered how many more 18-year-old boy or girls are out there that need Jesus. How many more is out there that is struggling? And the only phrase that could come to her mind over and over and over again was, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. She wrote those words down that night, and she pondered those words over and over. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And before she went to bed that night, she wrote that famous hymn that goes like this: rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. You know what's happened to Fanny Crosby? Even though she was blind, she was able to see the big picture. She understood what God has called all of us to. We are to rescue the perishing. We are to have hope for the dying. We are to tell the world that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is the commission of the church. If you believe it, say amen. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you really believe, as a believer in Christ, do you really believe that your friends and your family, your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren will be better off if they know Jesus? Do you really believe that family, that individual will be better off in this life if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior? If you believe that, then the best gift that you can give your family and your friends is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a vacation. It's not a fine home. It's not a brand new car. It's not new clothes. The best thing that you can give your friends and your family is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe tonight that they will be better off, if you believe that their lives will be enriched and enabled with Christ as the Lord of their life, then why do we sit soaking sour? Why are we not serving and telling others that Jesus saves? If you believe that they'll be better off with Jesus, start inviting, start telling people to come to church, hear the word of God, and pray for the salvation of their souls. Somebody say amen. You need to remember tonight, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told us what our number one responsibility was. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is the responsibility that God has given us. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Matthew puts an amen on that. This is the responsibility that God has given all of us. We're not only to reach those within our community, but we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That is, God has called us to the city. God has called us to the county, to the country, to the state, to the nation, and even the world beyond the nation that we live in. That's why I'm a firm believer in missions. And I've always been a firm believer in missions. I believe that God's not only commissioned us to do work here, but God has commissioned us to do work around the world. That's why you should be ready on Wednesday night to give. You should be excited to get into the Lord's house on Wednesday night and to give your faith promise offering. You should be praying for missions all week long. You should be praying for that missionary all week long. And as you enter into the house of the Lord and you sit there in the pew and we begin to sing and pray, you ought to be excited about giving your money to God so that we can support those missionaries and keep them on the field for the glory of God, because this is what Jesus told us to do. He did not tell us just to come in here and enjoy fellowship with one with another. He said, teaching us to baptize in the name of Jesus, to go into the world and tell the world about Jesus and his love. Someone say amen. And so the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 9, you will find a wonderful picture in Acts 9 verse 31 of what the church should be doing. As a matter of fact, when you study Acts, you will find out that there are several summary statements in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is one of those summary statements. The summary statements is Acts, it's an indication of what the church looked like. It's like going through a photo album and looking back in time and seeing what the church was actually doing. What did it look like? What did it consist of? What were they doing? Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is one of those pictorial pictures of what the church actually looked like in the early days. And you have this wonderful summary statement, and I want you to note four things that was said about the church. Number one, the Bible says they had rest. Not only did they have rest, it says they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and they were multiplied. This is what the church looked like. The Bible said they had rest, not only a physical rest, where they had confidence in the Lord who was going to protect them, but there was a spiritual rest. They were resting in the promises of God. They're resting in the providential care of God. Their courage and their strength stemmed from having a personal relationship with God. They knew that God was able. Anybody here tonight that knows that God is more than able, say amen. He is more than able, so the believer can find rest in times of the storm, in times of battle, in troubles and trials, and persecution and tribulation. We can find rest in knowing Jesus Christ. We can sleep at night and know whether we live or whether we die, we belong unto the Lord. The Bible says they had rest, and then the Bible says they were edified. That is, they were encouraged. There was this ministry of encouragement in the church. They weren't distracting one another, destroying one another, causing one another to be discouraged. The Bible says that they were edifying one another. That is, encouraging one another. My dad used to say this all the time. He said, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only group of soldiers that shoot their own wounded. And boy, did I learn that he was right, especially when I got into the ministry, how you can be broken and bruised and battered at times, discouraged, and all of a sudden it's not a non-believer, it's a believer that comes by and tries to wound you even more. I want you to know that that is a shame, and it should not be found in the house of God. Somebody say amen. The ministry of the church, the Bible says, is finding rest in the Lord, edifying one another, walking in the fear of the Lord. That is, walking in reverence unto God, realizing that he sits on a great big throne, that he saved us, and hey, he's coming back one day. This is what the church looked like. This is how they lived their lives. And the Bible says they were multiplied. No smoke machines, no strobing lights, no loud band, no fancy facility, none of all of these things. The Bible says, as a result of resting in God, as a result of being edifying one another, as a result of just walking in the fear of the Lord, the Bible says they multiplied. You know what? We've got all sorts of things out there that tells us how the church should grow and what the church should do, and everybody's got a recipe, but nobody's really cooking up the soup, right? The Bible gives us the recipe right here, finding rest, edifying, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the Bible says they were multiplied. Now, this is a church, or picture of a church in balance, and I really believe that sometimes we can get out of balance. That is, we can place more emphasis on one thing as opposed to another. Now, I know that the main business of the church is evangelism, but that's not the only business of the church. Hear me out now. The main business of the church is evangelism. That's what Jesus told us to do. But it's not the only business of the church. There are times that some ministries get so heavy on the go that they are very light on the grow. hear me out now, they're very heavy on the go. That is, they're knocking on doors. They're trying to outreach. But on the inside, there's no inreach. On the inside, there's no discipleship. There's no learning. There's no understanding the Word of God. There's no study of the Word of God. There's no discipleship. And though evangelism may be the main business of the church, it's not the only business of the church. And so we've got to make sure that we find balance. And listen, this is what you find in Acts chapter number 9. You find the church perfectly balanced. You find that they had a ministry to the sinner, which is the ministry of evangelism. They are telling the lost that Jesus saves. They are winning the masses. They are sharing their faith. This is the ministry of evangelism. That is to the sinner. But also, there was a ministry to the saints, and that was the ministry of edification. That they are edifying one another, that they are encouraging one another. So what you have in Acts chapter number 9 is a church that sees the big picture. A church that is perfectly balanced. They're going, but they are also growing. That is, they're going to the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in, but at the same time, they are teaching and discipling and having fellowship one with another. Can you commit with me in 2020 as a church member? Can you say, in my heart, Lord, this is what we want to do. This is how our pastor is praying, and this is the way the pastor is leading, and God has put it upon his heart. Help us to be a church that's evangelizing the lost, but God, at the same time, help me to be an encourager. Help me to be a Barnabas. Help me to be somebody that's going to help somebody on the inside of the walls as we together go on the outside of the walls and tell people about Jesus's love. Somebody say amen. Will you do that with me this year? Will you pray with me to be that type of church? Seeing the big picture, what sacrifices do we have to make in order to reach the lost? What surrender must we give in order to encourage one another? What agenda must we set aside in order to glorify God? This is a 2020 vision, a church that is balanced, evangelism and edification, glorifying God. Tonight, I want you to look within the text with me tonight, and I want to just extrapolate this out for a few moments, expand this for just a little bit, and talk about these two different ministries. Notice that the text reveals the ministry of inward edification, that is, inward encouragement. Now, the Bible says they had rest and they were edified. Now, you need to know the word edify means to build up. It gives the idea of growth or development or expansion. And that's one of the things that I'm praying for in 2020. I'm asking God for growth. I'm asking God for development. I'm asking God for expansion. And those things cannot be achieved on the shoulders of the pastor alone. It takes men and women like you being very fervent in their spirit, being a part of what's going on, making every ministry count. I'm not talking about being lackadaisical, and I'm not talking about being lazy in the approach. I'm not talking about just flying by the seat of your pants. I'm talking about putting some passion and some pursuit in what you do for God. If we have a children's ministry, let's make it the best children's ministry ever. I just met with a young couple last week, and we were talking about ministry, and I was encouraging them to be a part of our children's ministry, and I told them this. I said, listen, if you're going to be a children's worker, then be the very best children's worker this county has ever seen. I go, if you join a baseball team, you don't want to be the biggest loser on the team. You want to be the best hitter. You want to have the strongest arm. You want to run faster than everybody else. You want to be the very best that you can be on the team. If we feel that way in sports, why don't we feel that way in spiritual things? Why don't we say, I want to be the best children's worker this county has ever seen. I'm going to be the best nursery worker that the county has ever seen. I'm going to be the most faithful choir member that's ever entered into Parkway Baptist. I'll be at every practice. I'll not only practice, but I will pray and I will sing unto God. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about putting your best foot forward and doing what you can do for God, not waiting for somebody else to do it, not waiting for it to just happen. In order to have expansion, in order to have success, in order to grow and to edify, it certainly can't happen on the shoulders of the deacons and the pastor. It has to happen within the body of the people. We, together, using our collective spiritual gifts for the glory of Jesus Christ and being the very, very best that we can possibly be. The Bible says they had this ministry of inward edification. And I believe they did a great job. They were edified. This is the same idea that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're with me, say amen. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." The apostles represents the New Testament. The prophets represent the Old Testament. And both of them speak of one person, Jesus Christ. The Bible saying in verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the Word of God. That's what the church is built upon, the foundation of the Word of God, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. What's the next word, church? Groweth. Are you catching that tonight? The entire building, Paul says, we're like mortar and clay. We're like a temple of praise being built unto God. And all of us collectively together, we grow unto God. I believe the implication is this. Not only do we grow spiritually, because the Bible tells us that, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us, but I believe there's a sense that we are to grow numerically, that we are to build our church. Well, I like a little mom-and-pop church. It's not in the Bible. Well, I like a small church instead of a big church. It's not in the Bible. Over and over again, you are called to share your faith. Listen, and we don't build churches by proselyting other church members. Somebody say amen. This county, these churches, the ones that are having great success, you know how they're being built? Not by the labor of soul winning, winning people to Christ. You know how they're being built? By other people snatching other people's church members and dangling a big fish out there in front of them and saying, we're bigger and we're better and we got a better budget and we can do more for your family. And so you come on over to our side, and that's how the churches are growing. I want you to know the church ought to grow through the preaching and the soul winning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hey, and I'll tell you this, shame on those that do otherwise. Shame on those that call upon God, that say that they're preachers and teachers and deacons and singers, that they're saved by the grace of God, and all they do is get on the phone, all they do is text and try to pull other people away from the church, from doing what's supposed to do. The church is to be built upon winning souls and discipling them for the cause of Christ. So if somebody texts you and somebody calls you and they're trying to pull you away from the church, you be a man of God or a woman of God and you tell them, get behind me, Satan. I'm doing a good work and I'm going to go on for the glory of God. Somebody say amen right there. The Bible says we are to grow. How are we to grow? We are to grow spiritually, but there is that sense that we are to build numerically. Notice the foundation of the church in verse 20. It's the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus being central in the book of the Bible. Now, you've got to have a solid foundation in order to build the church. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which builds his house upon the sand. We've got to have a solid foundation if we're going to grow the church for Christ. Now, you've got to have the right tools, right? If you're going to grow, you've got to have the right tools. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, listen to this, gold, silver, or precious stones, it's one category. Here's another category, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I've heard preachers take that verse and expound on it in some very weird ways, but I've also heard some talk about it in very practical theological terms. And one of them is Dr. David Jeremiah, and I learned this from him, that this verse right here, when it's talking about gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, it's talking about two different categories of life, how you can build your life on. You can either build it on permanent things, gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build it on perishable things, wood, hay, and stubble. Let me ask you tonight, how are you building your church life? Are you building your church life on wood, hay, and stubble, perishable things that will be burned up when you stand before God? Or are you building a church life upon precious things, permanent things that's going to last and stand on the day of judgment? These are the tools by which we ought to grow. We need some things in our lives to help us to grow. You say, Brother David, what type of tools do we need? Well, the number one tool is the Bible, the Word of God. Somebody say amen. We need the Bible to be the central focus of our ministry. That is the teaching of the Word of God. Did not Jesus say that in Matthew there? And Paul say that in Ephesians 2:20? And built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament, Jesus Christ, the central figure of both testaments. He is the chief cornerstone. The church, our ministry, is to be built on the Word of God. Now, it's all right to have concerts. It's all right to have conferences. It's all right to have camps. But we can't build the church on concerts, camps, and conferences. The church is built upon the Word of God. So in every environment, every ministry that we have, whether it's Sunday school, children's church, our children's ministry, the nursery, the golden agers, whatever it may be in the church, we need to make sure that the central thing is the Word of God, that the Word of God is being taught in some type of capacity every single time in every single environment. It shows people that our priority is not conferences, it's not cooking, it's not camps, it's not concerts, it is the Word of God. Somebody say amen. It is the Word of God that is central to all aspects of our ministry. Why? Because the Bible is the tool by which God builds the church. Now, I believe that preaching is still alive today. And I don't believe preaching is dead. Now, I've heard some dead preaching before, but I don't believe preaching is dead. I remember the story that somebody told me one time about a preacher. He was so dead, cold, and dry. You know, he was lifeless. He had no passion. You know, he was just a dead, dead, dry preacher. And the air conditioner went out in the church, and the church had side windows. And so they opened up the windows to get a breeze in. And while the preacher was preaching, the wind blew through the church, and his notes blew out, and it went into a field, and a cow ate his notes, and the cow dried up. That's how dead that the preacher was, all right? Preaching is not dead. There might be some dead preachers, but preaching is not dead. It still gets the job done. Somebody say amen. The Bible gets the job done. Well, the Bible builds up. Our faith builds up. The Bible says in Jude, verse 1 and verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20 rather, says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, there were two churches in the Bible that was famous for their faith. Did you know that? Two churches in the Bible that was famous for their faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, Paul writing here, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world." Now, that's a great testimony. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world. The other church was the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. You know, there are churches that are known for a lot of stuff. There are churches in this area that are known for fussing. I've heard them called before a preacher's graveyard, because the people won't allow the preacher to be the man of God. They won't allow him to be the shepherd, or they're fighting for positions, or there are people that are struggling over positions. Somebody's always trying to fight for the leadership, and what you find is people just fussing and fighting, and there are churches that are known for their fussing. There are other churches that are known for being fanatical. They're just plain crazy. Somebody say amen. I mean, they're crazy. They've got holy laughter. They're on the floor barking like a dog. You know, they're running up and down the aisle, acting like a bunch of monkeys, and they are just absolutely fanatical. There are some people that are known for their fussing. There are some people known for their fanaticalism. There are other people that are known for their facilities. You know, it's not like come hear the gospel. It's like come and see what we have built. It's not come and have fellowship with the saints of God. Come and see what we have done. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I have done with my own power and my own might. Churches today say, look what we have done with our own budget and our own tithing and our own giving. We built this, not knowing it was God that enabled them to do it. There are some churches known for fussing. There are some churches known for their facilities. Other churches are known for just being fanatical. But there are other churches who are known for their faith. And that's the type of church I want to be. We may not have the biggest church. We may not have the best facilities. Thank God we're not fussing and fighting. We may not have a big facility. We may not be fanatical, you know, jumping up and down and barking like a dog and slaying people in the spirit and splashing oil all over the place and laughing in holy laughter. But one thing we can say of the ministries of Parkway Baptist, that we have faith in God. Somebody say amen. That we love Jesus and we're in love with the Word of God, and we're doing our very best to rightly divide the Word of truth and do what God's called us to be. In 2020, that's the type of church I want to be. That's what I want people saying about Parkway. Not that we're fussing and fighting. Not that we have a fancy facility. And I think God's facility ought to look great. Somebody say amen. I think we ought to pour into it and make it should be the most beautiful place on the block. God's house should not look like a trash dump. Someone say amen. It ought to be clean. It ought to have an appearance that we are, what we do on the inside and the outside is a reflection of how we reverence God. And we ought to make sure that we're allocating money. We ought to make sure that we're allocating time to clean it and to keep it up and make it the very best that we possibly can. I believe that with all my heart. But we shouldn't be known for that. We ought to be known for our faith in God. And this is what the Bible says, the tool that you need, the Word of God. You need your faith. Let me give you another one, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Zealous of spiritual gifts, edifying. We ought to make sure we're taking our spiritual gifts and using them to encourage one another. Why? It builds the church up. Listen, and I ain't got time to get into it tonight, but every one of you have a spiritual gift. If you are saved, God has equipped you. He has equipped you to be something and to do something. And there are some things in the church that only you can do because God has called you to do them. He's placed it in your heart to do it. He is speaking to you about it. So stand up, rise up. Do what God has called you to do and use your gift for God. Not only that, but let me give you the big one at the end here. Love builds up. Oh, love builds up. Michael Lee says it well on Facebook almost every day of his life. Love one another. Why? Because love builds up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now is touching offered unto idols. now as touching things offered unto idols. Listen, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge can puff up, but charity, love, edifies the church. Spiritual gifts edify, Paul said. He's saying here, love edifies. You think about it. The world today, they've got a lot of laughter. There's a lot of laughter in the world today. They've got a lot of liquor, but they don't have a lot of love. Not true love. And most of the world is looking for love in all the wrong places. Boy, that sounds like a great song title. I think I'll write that tonight. I'll send it to Willie Nelson and maybe become a millionaire, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Where's love found? Within the house of God, with Christ. Somebody say amen. Let me give you the second point and we'll go home. Not only the ministry of inward edification, that is inward encouragement, but then also there's the ministry of outward multiplication. Now let me show you this quickly. This amazed me the first time that I seen this when I studied the book of Acts. Let me run down through these verses. I want you to see how this unfolds. Notice what the Bible says, and I think I have them up on the screen. Acts 2, verse number 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there was what? Added unto them about 3,000 souls. Should the church be small? Not according to that. When we finish reading here, some commentators estimate that the first church was well over 20,000 people strong. In the first church, baptized, hearing the word of God. Watch this now. You'll see how it got so big. The Bible says we're added about 3,000 souls. Chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, what? Added to the church daily such as be saved. The number 3,000, it's already increasing. Chapter 5, verse number 14. And believers were the more what? Added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. So they're adding even more. Acts chapter 11, verse number 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were what? Added unto the Lord. Well, God's just adding, 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 and adding. Every day there's more people coming to the Lord. How is that? Somebody sharing their faith. Somebody is on mission with God in evangelism. They're telling their story. They're telling them what God has done for them. And because of the excitement of the gospel and simply inviting and telling, God is adding to his church. He's snatching, rescuing the perishing, helping the dying, snatching them out of the fires of hell, and putting them on a solid rock with Jesus Christ. The Bible says they were adding. You say, wow, well, that's amazing. Well, it gets better than that. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days of the early church, and in those days when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. Now we've gone from adding to multiplication. The church is exploding. It is moving forward. You say, Brother David, how did the church multiply? Acts chapter 5, verse 42 gives us the answer. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily in every single house. You know, they just didn't get together to watch a game or to watch a show or a movie. They just didn't get together to go out to dinner, make a night on the town. They got together to share their faith because iron sharpens iron. It sharpens one another. That's what the Bible, you still with me? Say amen. Watch this now. Publicly, it was multiplied daily in the temple, but privately, it was multiplied in every single house. One poem writer said, Lord, help me to see in those I meet on country roads or city streets, not just people passing by, but souls for whom Jesus came to die. You know what I'm going to ask you to do in 2020? I want to ask you to invite, invite, invite. I want you to invest some time inviting others to Christ. Let me tell you how it works. I don't know if Betty Kirk is here tonight or not, but here she is. Betty was telling me the other day, she's like, "Preacher, I had to go to the doctor." And as I was at the doctor's office, I started talking to the nurse. And as I was talking to the nurse, I began sharing with her Jesus. And right there, in the doctor's office, the nurse came to know the Lord. You know, it's simply investing and inviting others to know about Jesus. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm no theologian. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do." My father-in-law has taught this faithfully for years. I came into the Sims family when I was a very young boy, 16 years old, living there in that area, Brother Mike preaching in that area, and all of that time, since age 16, now at 50 years old, that man has had the same story, the same requirement for soul winning. He always says, "Just tell your story. Just tell your story. You don't know where to start? Tell them what Jesus did for you. Get up and brag on Jesus. Get up and tell them how God radically changed your life. Tell them what you used to be and what you now are in Jesus Christ. Tell them how cold and indifferent you were. Tell them how you were lost without God and on your way to hell, but Christ wonderfully, marvelously saved you one day. Tell them your story. Share the glory of the story of Jesus Christ." You know, I'll give you a challenge. Why don't you go home tonight and write out your testimony? 100 words or less. Write your testimony out. You say, "Well, where do I start?" I'm going to give you four areas you can start on. Number one, what my life was like before I met Jesus. Write it down. What my life was like before I met Jesus. I was miserable. I was a drunkard. I was an adulterer. I'd wandered far away from God. I was this, I was that. That's what I was before I met Jesus. Second of all, you can write down how I realized I needed Jesus. How did you know that you needed Jesus? Was it a soul winner that came by and told you? Was it a sermon that you heard? Was it the example of your mom and dad? Was it the prayers of your parents? Did somebody tell you? How did you realize that you needed Jesus? Third, how I surrendered my life to Jesus. Just tell them. You say, "How did you surrender your life? Did you have to give money? Did you have to go through a class? Was there some ritual or rite?" No, I simply bowed my head and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me, I'm a sinner." And God wonderfully and marvelously saved me and gave me the joy of the Lord. Let me give you a fourth one. The difference Jesus has made in my life. The difference Jesus has made in my life now. Go home, write out your testimony, and then read it, rehearse it, and say, "God, use this manuscript as a sermon for me to share my faith with others. Use my testimony." You may not know a lot of scripture, but you can share your story of what God's done for you. And while you're writing this out, I suggest that you open up your Bible, go to the book of Romans, find the Romans Road, find some scripture that you can reinforce what you're talking about, and go and share your faith. Share it on the job. Share it in the marketplace. Share it at the restaurant. Wherever you can, wherever you go, you share your faith with others and invite and invite and invite and invite. You can't tell me tonight that our membership here is a bunch of spiritual dummies. Right? We're not a group of spiritual dummies. God has poured his spirit on the inside of us. And God has given you a spiritual gift. And God has placed a talent within your life. And all of these things, he's expecting you to use it. And as you do, he will hone your skills. He will open up doors of opportunity. And he will take you to places that you thought you would never be able to go, all because you started seeing the big picture. That we have a ministry to sinners, and we have a ministry to the saints. I want you to bow your head.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.